grew up in church or even in, you know, in Messianic synagogue, you probably knew about the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been to Israel, as I've said, you've probably seen the area in the Galilee that they show and they say that's the Sermon on the Mount area where Yeshua gave his Sermon on the Mount. And so it's a very well-known set of scripture. But the problem when you know scripture inside and out sometimes is you just kind of go through it and you know how your mind kind of wanders and you just kind of go through it. Oh, yeah, I know that scripture. And you kind of gloss over it. Well, we're trying not to gloss over those chapters of scripture. We're diving in, trying to understand what is Yeshua getting at? And we're rebranding it. You know, we have to reshift our context. We think in a Savannah, Georgia, 2015 mindset. We think in a United States of America mindset. We have to shift our mindset and our thinking 2,000 years ago to Judea. We have to think in terms of Yeshua, a Jewish rabbi that came. And as I said, the first verse in Matthew 5, he sat down and taught them. That's what rabbis did. They didn't stand up like I'm standing up back then. Different time, different context. He sat down. And when he would say things to Jewish people, you have to understand, he's walking around the land 2,000 years ago. He's talking to fellow Jews, especially religious male Jews. If you said one thing to them, one little phrase from the Torah, it meant something, and immediately they went to the 3 or 10 chapters of that passage that they had memorized in their Hebrew school. So in, you have to understand context, because when he would say one thing, it meant something else, and they got what it meant. So we have to reshift back so that we can get what he means when he says things. Like, I haven't done away with the Torah, I've come to fulfill it. We talked last week a lot about what does fulfill mean? What does it mean? It means to fill it up, to fill it to the top. And as I use that analogy, it's that black and white awesome movie that you love that they just recently put in Technicolor, right? And now you've got all the color. You know what color it is that sweater that woman wore, or you know what the car looked like more because you can see the color. You can see the richness. That's what Yeshua did. So we talked about that, how the Torah is, unfortunately, in our 2015 mindset, viewed as the quote-unquote law, because that was the direct translation from the Hebrew, from the Greek, nomos. And it has this negative connotation in our mindset. We think of a lawyer, and we think of litigation, which is ridiculous. You know how litigation can get ridiculous in this country. We've litigated everything to death. But it doesn't mean law. It means teachings, and it means instructions. And it's part of the whole Bible, which is an instruction book for us. You know, we take out the Torah, and we bring it around to remember the giver of the Torah, that we should worship the giver of the Torah. And we want to understand that Torah better, and that's what we're talking about. We address the underlying anti-Semitism that has been very prevalent throughout the years, 2,000 years, and even before that. And we talked through history a little bit last week. I told you about some of the early church fathers and some of the things where they shifted away from a Jewish cultural mindset and context, especially when viewing scripture, which can get dangerous. And today, I want to kind of continue on. You know, we got through 3 verses. Hopefully, we're going to get through more than 3 verses today. But I got through Matthew 5, 17 through 19 last week. Today, we're going to go through the rest of Matthew 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 20. We're going to go throughout the rest of the chapter. And really, I wanted to save this because Matthew 5:20 is a really interesting verse that I want to spend a little time on together. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have always, you probably have too, maybe you haven't, I have always put Matthew 5:20 at the end of the Matthew 5:17 through 20 phrase, you know, the general section, because that's how our Bibles do it. You know, if you have a English Version Bible and they group the passages, it groups Matthew 5:20 at the end of Matthew 5:17 and 19. And it always seemed odd to me that it was right there at the end of the passage, because remember, the passage is, I haven't come away to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words, not the least jot or tittle, iota in the Greek, will pass until all that's accomplished. And then Yeshua breaks out with, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I always felt it was a little odd there, and I always felt it had it gave it a somewhat of a wrong context. So that's what I want to talk about here today. If you break down, you know, all these commandments that we've been talking about, we said it's virtually impossible. It is impossible for us to faithfully, over time, follow each and every one of these 613 commandments in the Torah. That doesn't mean they're done away with. It just means we, as flawed, fallen individuals, can never faithfully follow the Torah. There was only one person ever who did it. His name was Yeshua. He is the Messiah. He is God. And so we are going to mess up. We're going to mess up. Maybe you get 612 right, but you screw up that one over there. It's as if, as Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul said, you haven't done them all, any of them. So we have to take this all and understand it. And so when it said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, it was like, whoa, the Pharisees were the ones who followed the Torah the best of any of the Jewish sects. It's so weird that that verse 20 is sitting there. It somehow measures righteousness by how you keep the commandments. The Pharisees, as I said, were known to keep the commandments better than any of the other sects of Judaism. Remember, Judaism was fragmented at this time. Judaism has always really been fragmented. You had these groups and different things. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes. John the Baptist, Yochanan the Immerser was probably an Essene. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were very pious. They were kind of, separated themselves from society, and John the Baptist certainly did that. So there's a lot of speculation that he was an Essene. But the Pharisees were the ones who were faithful. And you know, Pharisees get a bad rap. Most of the Pharisees were really, really following faithfully the Lord. You had Gamaliel, the teacher of Rav Shaul. You had Rav Shaul himself. He kind of strayed a little bit at the beginning before he came to know the Lord. But Pharisees, by and large, you know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, came to Yeshua. So they get a bad rap, but they were faithful to follow the commandments as best they could. The problem was sometimes they went a little bit overboard. They built commandments around commandments. We know that's not a good thing. They heaped on these burdens on the people that they couldn't fulfill. So the fact that we see here, and we have verse 20, if your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, or else, and this is a strong statement, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So if these guys were messing up and they were trying to do it faithfully, how could I enter the kingdom of heaven under that standard? I am going to mess up. I got to tell you, I'm not as pious and I'm not as faithful as those Pharisees back then. So something else must be going on here. Something else must be going on as far as righteousness. The Pharisees sure seemed righteous on the outside, and Yeshua had a lot to say about that in his earthly ministry, about how on the outside they seem to be following it, but on the inside they're not. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today, the difference between the outside, the external, and the inside, the internal. But you have to understand, if that's not what Yeshua is getting at, that we have to follow the commandments faithfully, we can't mess up even the smallest one, or we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. If he's not getting at that, and we've kind of just already said that he's not getting at that, what is he getting at? What is righteousness then, if it's not faithfully following the commandments? Turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Abram, of course, is Abraham before his name was changed. You had Abram and Sarai, who became Abraham and Sarah. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That was his head servant, Eliezer. Verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Abram was counted as righteous. And that's a key to understanding what Yeshua is getting at when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Abram and his wife Sarai were childless. Sarai was barren, and they were very advanced in years. Very advanced in years. At that point, we're talking 4,000 years ago, there was no in vitro fertilization. Sarai couldn't go to the clinic and say, you know what? My husband and I have been trying for kids for so long. Please help us, doctor. You know, they were pretty wealthy. They probably could have afforded the treatments, but there was no in vitro fertilization. There was no egg donors. There was really not adoption going on at all at that point. So Sarai and Abram did not have many options to have kids. They were childless. They were barren. And having kids 4,000 years ago in the Near East was a big deal. It was a really big deal. Your glory was in your children. Your passing down of your inheritance was in your children. As Abram says, God, this doesn't make sense. My servant is going to be my heir. How humiliating that must have been for Abram. Society put on having children a very high thing. It was a very high price. It was probably the biggest thing you could do because you're passing down the future. And if you had a son that was awesome, you know, that was great. A son to take on the family's flocks and herds and all those things. You passed it down. Children were a treasure. They were a treasure in the Near East back then. All your hopes and your dreams were tied up in your kids, and you passed down everything to them. Abram had a servant he was going to pass these things down to. He had a very vast fortune. Abram was a very rich man. And children was probably the most important thing that you could have at that time in the world. And as Abram talked this over with the Lord, and honestly, I can hear the distress in his voice as he's saying this. Can you hear it? Can you hear the distress in Abram's voice as he's saying, God, I have no heir. What is going on here? You're telling me all this crazy stuff, and I don't have anybody to pass this down to. He says, just look at the stars in the heavens. If you can number them, that'll be your offspring. Now Abram, whose wife was barren, trusted God at his word. Even when he didn't understand it, even when it didn't make sense, not only was she barren, they were past the age of childbearing. Two strikes against him. When it doesn't seem to make sense in the natural, Abram trusts God. He believes God. He takes God at his word. And that is what makes Abram righteous. His faith. So your faith is what God counts as righteous. This is the definition of righteousness. Genesis 15:6. I go back to the scripture so many times because we try to get it through being good people. We try to get it through making sure that we do this right or that right or follow this way or that. Your righteousness, it's not bad to follow things. Don't get me wrong. But your righteousness is determined by your faith. Even when it doesn't make sense. Righteousness is based on faith, not works. Do we want to be righteous? We all probably, hopefully, want to be righteous. We have to trust God when it doesn't make sense. But God, I have been praying for 20 years for my children to come to know the Lord. Well, look at Abram's situation. Not too different than yours. You have to trust God even though it doesn't make sense. But God, I will never find a job. What's going on here, God? You have to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. But God, I will never fit, you know, in this new place you've taken me to. As my kids said to me last year, we're from Florida, Dad. What are we doing here in Savannah, Georgia? I'm not going to have any friends here. And I said, I know. Right now you don't, but you will. They don't talk about Florida anymore, by the way. It's only been a year. Thank God. It wasn't 20 years. I couldn't have listened to it for 20 years. Let me tell you. It's driving me crazy after a year. But anyway, God called us here to Savannah. If God calls you somewhere, God's going to call your kids too. And you know what? You have to trust that. You have to trust. If God called you, my wife and I had to trust that if God's called us here to Savannah, He's going to take care of us in Savannah. He's not going to let my kids flounder and fall away from the Lord and all this stuff. But God, my marriage is beyond repair. Nothing is impossible with God. I can't get a job. I can't, you know, my family has disowned me. I'm Jewish. I came to know Yeshua. My family has disowned me. You know, nothing is past God. It seemed hopeless for Abram, just like it seems hopeless for us in some of the areas we have in our lives. But it is never hopeless. Luke 1:37. Simply, for nothing will be impossible with God. Underline, circle the word nothing. Not, well, most things are impossible, are not impossible with God, but that thing you got going on, whew, pray for a miracle. You know, nothing is impossible with God. Not one thing. You can have kids at the age of 100 or 75 or whatever. You can have kids. God can change your life around at the age of 98 years old as you come to know Yeshua. It can happen. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, some of you may know Rose Price. Rose Price was a Messianic believer, Messianic Jew, and she survived the Holocaust. And Rose had a very tough life, you know, because she escaped and she got out, and she came to America. She came to know the Lord. But can you imagine the horrors of going through the Holocaust and feeling like hope was gone and feeling like this is an impossible situation? But nothing will be impossible with God. And praise God, she lived a wonderful life. She just passed away a couple of weeks ago. But she really did a lot for the Messianic Jewish movement, and many of the rabbis and many of people were just blessed by Rose and her life. So God took something, her life, which at the beginning seemed bleak, and God used her in a mighty way for many, many people. God can do the same thing. In a bleak situation in your life, He can turn it around. But it requires righteousness. It requires trust. Do we believe God when it doesn't make sense in our lives? Now, if we go back to the scripture and we look at the context here, Yeshua is, remember, teaching us the way to think about the Torah. Okay, He's making a statement about righteousness. That's good. But remember, He's talking in the context of the Torah here. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verses 20 through 22. For by the works of the law, no human being was to be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah for all who believe. So the Torah gives us knowledge of sin. It's this mirror, some have said. You know, you put the Torah up and it's like a mirror, and you can just see yourself in the mirror. You can see all the messed up stuff in your life. You can see all the sin. You can see all the problems. You can see all the issues. You can see all the hurts. The Torah is not meant to save us. The Torah is meant to show us we need salvation. And you know what? Yeshua is salvation. And Yeshua is the living Torah. He embodies the Torah. But you know, it says here, no human being will be justified in his sight. Justification is basically coming to know the Lord, getting saved, being redeemed. No one will be redeemed in his sight by the works of the law. So when it says in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 5, not one thing will fall, and then it says, unless your righteousness is better than the Pharisees, it doesn't mean you have to keep the Torah better than the Pharisees, because no human being is justified in the Lord's sight by following the commandments, but by the knowledge of sin that comes by looking at the commandments, we can see that we need something more. We need God in our lives. We need Yeshua. And that's how the Torah points us to Messiah Yeshua. Does that mean the Torah is sinful? No. The Torah teaches us right from wrong, but it does not produce righteousness in and of itself. It teaches us that we need the righteousness of the Lord. So now that we have that understanding, verse 20, about being righteous, we can hear what Yeshua is saying in the rest of the chapter. So You take that verse 20, take it out from Matthew 5, 17 through 20, and you put it in with the rest of the chapter. It makes more sense. And I wish the English Bibles would have done that. Put it in. Does anybody have that in their Bible, by the way? Verse 20 grouped with the rest of the chapter, or you have verse 20 grouped with? You do. Oh, do you have a complete Jewish Bible? No, you don't. All right, we have to talk later. I want to find out what translation you're using. So the ones that I have always group it that way, but that's the proper way to group it. You have heard it was said, I say to you. That's the name of the sermon series that I gave it. And these are the words of Yeshua as he continues on after verse 20. You have heard it was said, I say to you. So now he's established what righteousness is all about. Now let's go deeper into understanding the Torah. That's what Yeshua wants us to do. And the whole key I want you to remember as we go through the rest of this chapter is what I said earlier, external versus internal. The written word, the Torah, the instructions for holy living was viewed back then and is viewed today as external rules and commands and instructions to follow. But Yeshua is teaching us through this sermon, through this drash, that those things should be internalized in our lives. We need to internalize the Torah. Our problems, our shortcomings, our sin are the result of internal issues, internal heart issues that we have. And if we internalize what the Torah is truly trying to tell us, we get it. We get what Yeshua is trying to tell us. Yeshua never contradicted the scriptures. And there's a wonderful scripture that kind of alludes to all of this. So I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the prophet Jeremiah internalizing the Torah. Verses 33 to 34. For this is the commandment that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's a powerful set of scripture there, talking about how we messed it up. The Jewish people messed it up the first time. If you read from verse 31, it's very clear, Jeremiah 31. The covenant which I gave them that they broke, the Mosaic covenant, the externalization of the Torah. So now he's not saying, forget the Torah, let's do a new thing. He's saying, take that Torah. The point is I want you to internalize it. I want you to internalize it because then you'll get it. Then you'll know me and I'll forgive your iniquity and remember your sin no more. When you internalize that Torah, when you come to know Yeshua and you start living out that Torah in your life, we are connecting with God. We are understanding what God is trying to get to us. First, in this group of scriptures after verse 20, he talks about murder, the sixth commandment. Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So we know this. It's pretty obvious. It's a sin to physically murder somebody. If you didn't know that, this is a newsflash to you today. It's wrong to murder somebody. All of us can say, yeah, I got that one down. I follow that commandment of the 10. Check. I never murdered anybody. But that's really not what Yeshua is saying here. He's saying, wait a minute. How many of you have murdered somebody in your heart? How many of you have harbored ill will against your neighbor? That's me. That's you. You've done it. You probably said to yourself, I want to just strangle that person. Or you probably said to yourself, why is that person so annoying? Or why does that person have it out for me at work? Or whatever. We've taken it and we've internalized it and we have broken that commandment, haven't we? We've murdered people in our heart. Matthew 5, 27 through 28. Next one. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, check. Never been unfaithful to my wife, but what about in your heart? What about the internalization of that commandment? Pretty much every man on the planet is guilty of that if you're married. And I'm sorry. You could tell me all day long, there was this Klondike commercial a few years ago. And the whole point of the Klondike commercial was this guy and this girl, and I'm guessing they were married, and he was eating a Klondike bar. And the whole point was, because the Klondike bar was so good, he didn't notice the beautiful woman that was walking towards him. He had his eyes fixed on that Klondike bar and his wife. He didn't see the other woman. But let me tell you what, we've all not been eating a Klondike bar, men. So you get what I'm trying to say. We have all broken that commandment at one point or another. Not good. Next, Yeshua talks about divorce. He talks about how Moses gave the opportunity for men to divorce women, to issue them what's called a get, which is a certificate of divorce. We know in another part of the Gospels that Yeshua says it's because of our hard hearts. Again, the internalization. When we are doing these things externally, it's usually because of an internal problem that's been festering. It's usually from an internal issue that starts small. You know, you didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to kill my boss today. It was those five things your boss did over the period of the last week. First, he did this, and then he did this, and then you're okay. You forgave him in your heart the first time. And then the second time it happened, and you're like, oh, okay, he gave that promotion to that person even though I was more deserving. Okay, I'll forgive him. But then on and on and on, and you finally get to the point where it's like, Lord, you got to take him out. Take him out of that job because this is not working out for me. Okay, you've broken the commandment. Okay, so we have to be careful that when things start small in our hearts, we got to deal with them right away. Because if we don't deal with them right away, what happens? They grow and they grow and they grow. If you have issues with people, you need to deal with it right away because it can grow. You got to deal with it in your heart because it's not healthy. You know, people have said if you harbor bitterness and problems and anger and unforgiveness in your heart, you're only hurting you. You're not hurting the person. So don't hurt yourself. Deal with it in your heart. Let God deal with them. God will deal with them. You worry about your relationship with the Lord. This is what Yeshua is saying. You got to internalize this. Yeah, okay, you never murdered somebody, but keep your heart right on these things. There's a pattern here, obviously, as Yeshua is going through it, murder, adultery, and all these other things. Do we love our neighbor as ourself? Who's my neighbor? Your boss is your neighbor, okay? That family member you've had that feud with is your neighbor. Your spouse is your neighbor. Your brother or sister is your neighbor. And we have to really be careful because we're supposed to love our neighbor what? Just like ourselves. Many of us have no problem loving ourselves, by the way. Many of us are like, I'm great, I'm awesome, right? Some of us have a problem with that, but many of us will be the first ones to love ourselves if God tells us to do that. But it's hard to love somebody else just like us. Even when these people are our enemies. You know, the whole thing is, I'll love my neighbors but hate my enemies. Well, what is Yeshua teaching us? He's saying, love your enemies. Okay, Matthew 5, 43 through 44 continues on. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But God, they're my enemies. They hurt me. They messed up my stuff. They did something bad to me. No, you're supposed to love your enemies. God loved us when we had all kinds of bad things we did to God and to other people, didn't he? God forgave us when we did not deserve it. I did not deserve the favor of God that he would come and that he would give me a chance to repent of my sins. And because of what Yeshua did on the cross, for me to come and be connected with God once again, like it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden before we fell into sin. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You know what? Your enemies don't deserve it. But you've got to give them that opportunity. You've got to let it go and let God deal with that. Okay? And forgive them and let the Lord deal with you and forgive you and love you and heal you. Just as you can love and forgive and have good wishes towards your enemy. So Yeshua wants us to get this. He wants us to internalize this. We have got to be, you know, and I don't want to get all New Agey about this. You know how in New Age it's all about the self, right? And it's all about making sure that you're okay and self-inspection and all that stuff. And as I've said before, New Age is wonderful except for the fact that they took God out of it. Everything else about it is great, right? But you got to put God back in. Now, some of the New Age stuff is really weird. Don't get me wrong. But when you have God in the center of it all, then it all really makes sense. And we need to put God in the center of our lives as we're trying to internalize the Torah. You know, you've all seen that commercial, the Capital One commercials. What's in your wallet? You know that commercial? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Many of us don't want to look at what's in our heart. It's too painful. It's too difficult. I don't want to deal with that issue. It's going to cause me too much pain. But that's where we need to deal with these things. Yeshua is saying, you murdered somebody in your heart, so-and-so. You need to deal with that. You need to get this right. Because we're blocking ourselves from God when we're doing that. You got to remove the barriers so that you can have that relationship with God that He wants you to have. Yeshua came to show us to take the color and put the color in that black and white movie to show us what we need to do to have that relationship with God, to get back to God. But if you have anger, if you have bitterness, if you have rage, if you have unresolved issues in your heart, you got to deal with them. You got to get them out of the way so you can have what Yeshua is describing for us. God wants us to deal with those issues. Maybe we don't even know how to sometimes. We've been dealing with something so long, it's become a part of us. You ever met somebody where they're so negative all the time? You try to talk to them about being more positive. Maybe do it for a little bit. They revert back to being negative, and it's because it's become a part of them. We have to do some major surgery there. They have to do some major surgery and cut that out. They have to reshape their thinking. They have to reshape their mindset. They have to look to God every time they want to look down at their problems. You know? We have to fix our eyes and look up at God and not dwell on our issues. So I'm going to kind of close here, but what I want you all to think about is, and I'm doing it too, it's what areas in your life do you keep hidden in your heart that are causing that blockage between you and God? Yeshua's whole point was to show us, there's the Father. He's up there. What do you need to do? Repent. What's the first thing Yeshua said when he started his earthly ministry? Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand today for all of you. If you've never accepted the Lord before, the kingdom of heaven is there for you. If you've fallen away from the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is there. But what do you have to do? What's the first thing he said? Repent. Get it out. Get all that stuff out so that we can really fulfill what Yeshua is saying. You know, you want to be a disciple of Yeshua, you got to follow after the rabbi. You know, back then, back 2,000 years ago, the rabbi-disciple model was going on all over the place in Israel. Well, what happened is a rabbi would, you know, put the call out. He needed his disciples. And you, if you were of a family that had a child that was allowed to, that was appointed to be a disciple, that was a big deal. I said having kids was a big deal. Also, becoming a disciple of a rabbi was a really big deal. So you go in, you send your kid off to become the disciple of the rabbi, and then he would teach them everything they knew. I mean, he would eat, sleep, and breathe that disciple what the rabbi did. And why? Because one day he would become a rabbi. And then he would get disciples. As I said before, it's like the best Amway scheme in the whole world. It's the biblical Amway. It's the biblical pyramid scheme. It's the biblical population. What is our whole commission? Is to go and make disciples. To be a disciple of Yeshua, you have to think like Yeshua. You have to be like Yeshua was. WWJD. You know, you've heard all that. You've got to think, what does Yeshua want me to do? What does my rabbi want me to do? What does my teacher want me to do? And we have to get that stuff out of our heart. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you that we have your word. I thank you that Yeshua came, Lord, to teach us, to put the color in the black and white. Lord, this was always part of your plan, that Yeshua would come. You know, it says, Lord, even in the writings of the rabbis, we know that's not the inspired writings of you, Lord God, but even the rabbis acknowledge that when Messiah comes, he will explain obscure parts of Torah, is what the Talmud says. Well, how much more, Lord God, for us as believers that follow your words to know that Yeshua has come and he is the great teacher on the Torah. So we need to take these words and understand the context of what Yeshua is getting at. Our righteousness is based on our faith. Do we have faith? But also, great, you've got faith. Now let's start dealing with issues. You know, this whole come as you are thing. Come as you are, but let the Lord change you. I remember when Yeshua was by the well with the woman. And he's talking to her. She's a Samaritan in a ton of sin. But he stoops down to talk to her, just like the Lord stoops down to talk to us in our sin. But Yeshua doesn't say, okay, great, we had a good talk. Carry on. Come as you are, stay as you are. No, he says, fine, come as you are, but go and sin no more. He says the same thing to the woman when he's writing on the ground. Go and sin no more. Okay, we've come. We have faith. We accept Yeshua. Now we need to go and sin no more. Get out that sin in your heart. Lord, help us to get out the sin in our hearts. Help us to dig deep, really understand what's going on, to be self-aware, Lord God, and whatever, whenever you bring it up to us, Lord, help us to just deal with it right away and just give it to you. Lord, just take it. Sometimes it's more than we can bear, and it's so hard to get through all the layers that we've built, all the walls we've built around those things in our heart, Lord God, but take it out. Take it out. We need your joy, Lord. We need your peace that passes all understanding, and that can only come through doing some surgery, Lord God, and getting down to the issue and dealing with it so we can truly be your disciples, Lord God. We want to be your disciples. We want to follow you, Yeshua. Teach us. Instruct us. Guide us. Direct us, Lord God. I just thank you for what you're doing here, Lord God, in the Savannah area. I thank you that you're touching hearts. I thank you that you're opening eyes. Lord, I pray for the people in this area that they would have their eyes opened to you and your righteousness, Lord God. I pray for our Jewish people in Savannah that they would have their eyes open, Lord God, that they would see the salvation of our God. We thank you, God. We just lift you up. You're such a great and mighty and awesome God, but you're such a personal, loving, and wonderful God who knows every hair on our head, as I've said, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your counsel. We thank you for your teaching, Lord God. And help us along when we stumble. Help us along when we fall as we're trying to internalize these things. Get us back up, Lord, so that we can just continue on that journey with you, that narrow road with you, Father. I just pray for each and every one here that you would just speak to each and every one here right now, Lord God, where they're at. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. We lift this day up to you, Lord God, and we thank you for this time in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.